Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. You say, Pastor Bell, how can you get anything else out of Matthew chapter 2? Well, we will see. Matthew chapter 2 deals with the wise men. And I would like for us to read verses 1 through 8, I believe. Verses 1 through 11. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. I don't like that. I just don't like a king demanding God's people to tell him anything. The chief priests and scribes were his puppets. Verse 5, and they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, and I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Now, notice it refers to Jesus as a young child. This is a different Greek word than the word for baby. Now, that's why we know, and it was a young child, probably 2 and under. A child with Mary, his mother. I'm glad that he was with Mary, his mother, and not in a government daycare somewhere. And they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. She was a good woman, a good mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I'll stop reading right there. I want us tonight to look at the truth that we have in the gifts that these wise men gave. And let's work our way down to that passage. And it says in verse 11 what they gave and how they gave it. And I think we can learn some lessons from it. First of all, let's pray. Father, speak to our heart through thy word. Thy word is truth. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, every time that we read it, we see something different, something new, and something fresh out of the book. I pray tonight that we'll get some fresh thought, some fresh nugget that will help us in the week, that will help us make us a better Christian. Thank you for the example of these magi's, these wise men. I pray that you'll help us to be wise. Lord, we know that the wise men still seek Jesus, and wise men still worship him, and wise men still give, and wise men still pray and obey. Lord, help us to be wise, and we'll praise you. Give us that anointing we need in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, the place of the inquiry. Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? Where were they? Well, if you'll notice, they were in Jerusalem. That is the place of the inquiry. Now, these men, or magi's, or wise men, they were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles, probably, I said this morning, from Persia. They was from the east, and you go direct east from Jerusalem, you go right into Babylon, right on over into Persia or Iran, which is Iran today. And probably 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem. You always, in directions in the Scriptures, Jerusalem is your focal point, and from Jerusalem, north, south, east, or west. So these wise men were in the east. And these wise men were inquiring about the king. They wanted the king. So where did they go? Where's the place to go? You go to the capital of the kings. You go. Jerusalem is the capital of Jerusalem. It's the capital of Israel. And it's the city of David. It's the city of all the kings. The capital today is not Jerusalem. The capital today is Tel Aviv. And Jerusalem is not the city capital of the nation of Israel. They would love for it to be, and it will be one day, but not now. It is in Tel Aviv, and they would love to move it to Jerusalem. But the logical place for these wise men to go was the place of the city capital, the capital of the nation of Israel, and the capital of the Jews, that great city of the kings of Israel. They asked the question. They were inquiring, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They didn't ask the question, is he born? They believed that he was born. They asked, where is he that was born king of the Jews? They wanted to know where he was. This shows me that their faith, they were believing, and their faith had increased, and they came and asked, where is he that is born? Born king of the Jews. Notice, and they said, we have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. Now, if you'll notice, in the city of Jerusalem, the place of the inquiry, this is probably 5 to 7 miles north of Bethlehem. Let's say 5 to 6 miles north of Bethlehem. Now, what has happened 2 years later? Or 2 years previous to this? Well, the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. The amazing thing to me is that these scribes and Pharisees didn't know about it. Just 5 miles away, and there was those shepherds who had seen this and had gone and went everywhere telling everybody about it. It shows me that the religious establishment of that day was not interested in serving God and in knowing the truth. They were not interested in that. They're interested in pleasing the government, pleasing the king. So 5 miles away, 2 years before, the shepherds knew about it, and Simeon and Anna had testified about the consolation of Israel, and they were just in Bethlehem. But the people in Jerusalem should have known, I would think, but still no one in Jerusalem knew. There was a spiritual ignorance, and doesn't that show up in strange places many times? We would think, of all places, the capital of the nation of Israel, the very center of the religious life of Israel, there would be knowledge that the Messiah had come and had been born 2 years previous to that in the little town of Bethlehem. So it is today, in spite of all of the churches, in spite of all the preaching, in spite of all the spiritual helps, and all of the availability of Bible studies. Some know more about sports figures and Hollywood stars and TV stars and stock markets and interest rates and economy than they do about the Lord Jesus Christ. They can tell you more about the sports and everything that's on the TV than they can the books of the Bible. We find in our fundamental Bible-believing churches a spiritual ignorance of the Word of God. Therefore, I say, read it through. When you stand before the Lord, the Lord is going to ask you, did you have a copy of the Word of God? Of course, He won't ask you that. He knows where you did not. But just to illustrate, did you have a copy of the Word of God? Did you have my love letter to you? Did you spend any time in it? Did you study it? Were you hungering and thirsting for it? Did you love it? Did you know it? Did you pass it on to your children? So, the place that you would think had spiritual depth was Jerusalem, with all the scholars and all the scribes and all the Pharisees, the men who studied the Word of God, men who were students of the Word of God, but there was spiritual ignorance. And so it is today. We know far more about everything else than we do about the Word of God. So notice the place of this inquiry. Secondly, notice the purpose of the inquiry. They said in verse 2, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And we have come to worship him. That's why we have come. We have come to worship openly, confessing, witnessing for him. We have come to accept him as the King, as the Messiah. And to strangers, they were saying that. So the purpose is an excellent purpose. Why would they come? They come to worship Christ. Isaiah 55 says, seek him while he may be found, while he is near. And worshiping is serving. Serving is worshiping. This is not worshiping the Lord. Have a song and praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's not praising the Lord. That's not worshiping the Lord. Worshiping is serving him. Serving him is worshiping. Hey, you do your Christian obligation responsibility at home, serving the Lord, you're worshiping the Lord. And these men came to worship him. They came to let everybody know that they wanted to worship him. And worshiping him is just putting him in the right proper place and obeying him. And let me say this. If there's one thing in your heart before the Lord Jesus Christ, you are guilty of idolatry. You can't worship him if there's one thing that has first place in your heart over the Lord Jesus. One thing. I don't know what it is. I could name a list of things, but if you know what it is, if it's job, if it's position, if it's your pride, I'd have no idea what it is. But if there's one thing in your heart that has preeminence over Christ, you can't worship him. That is when I was a young Christian, and that dawned on me, that I could be guilty of idolatry. Anything that is before him and we put first is we are guilty of idolatry. So they came for an excellent purpose. They came to worship Christ. And not only is the purpose an excellent purpose, but it is an earnest purpose. These men, I love to read about them because these men, They left their homeland. Now you think of the traveling on camel, donkeys, maybe chariots. Some of these men were very wealthy. Some of them had great wealth. Some of them, and to have a caravan, they may have been 200 or 300 people with them. They may have been guards to guard them as they traveled across the... They may have been 100 or more people with them. I don't know. But they left their home. They left... it cost them to make this journey. 1,000, 1,500, maybe more miles. Many times they were weary, hot, dusty, thirsty, fatigued, dangerous, afraid they could have been robbed. But they went across a burning desert. There wasn't any hotels, motels. No air conditioning, but these men left it all and following a star because they knew what that star meant. And they had set their hearts on him, for they had come to worship him. Let me ask you a question. What does it cost us to worship him? Not only do we see the place of the inquiry and the purpose of the inquiry, where is he that is born King of the Jews? But notice the profession. Notice this profession itself. Where is he? Note, they did not ask if he had been born, but where is he that is born King of the Jews? They believed in you. They believed. They were believers. And they were not a speculation, but they were not skeptics, but they were believers. And it's surprising many times where you find faith. These men were not Jews. They were not men of the Scriptures. They were Gentiles. Gentiles. And where you find faith many times is surprising. Oftentimes, where you expect to find faith, you do not find it. But where you do not expect to find faith, you find it. Here these men, Gentiles from a far country, very little light, very little knowledge, didn't have the Scriptures, but only a sign, a star, and a fragment of revelation passed on to them over the years, demonstrated their faith. And we find faith in these Gentiles, and when the scribes and the Pharisees in Jerusalem had no faith. So where you would expect to really find faith at a fundamental independent Baptist church, wouldn't you? You'd expect people to really be walking and living by faith. Because they're supposed to know the Scriptures. Then where you expect to find faith, you don't find faith. The scribes and the Pharisees, the great religious, had great privilege. But look, wouldn't you think at the very slight or the hint, these men who were astute scholars and studied the Scriptures, the scribes and the Pharisees, and every jot and every tittle, they wanted to obey it. But when it comes to the person of Christ and came to the virgin birth and came to all of the essentials of the Messiah, they had absolutely not a clue. They had no clue. Wouldn't it seem to you that these great religious, great privileged people, at the very slightest rumor of a king being born in Bethlehem, that they would have been first to make haste and go to Bethlehem and see him and beat those 2 years. But not so. So their profession of the wise men puts these scholars and these scribes and Pharisees and these students of the Scripture to shame. But notice the persistence in verse 2. I like this. Underline that word saying in verse 2. Underline it. And put out in the margin of your Bible. Now, I'm not going to... I hesitate to say in the original. But in the original, this is a present active participle. And it's continuous repeating action. What it is, they just didn't say, where is he that's born king? They went, everybody they saw, they buttonholed him and said, where is he? Where is he? They kept continuous action, asking over and over and over again, continuously repeating it and repeating action. They were asking everyone that they met. They were tired. They were had hard traveling, but they were asking everyone. They were persistent. In the distance that they came. Why, in seeing all the distance that they came, they didn't let the windstorms and the sandstorms and the cold nights and the hot days and the lack of water and the danger of the thieves and the crooks along the highway, along the desert, the nomads and whatever it may be. They were persistent because they wanted to worship Him. Doesn't it put us to shame? Then secondly, they were persistent not only in distance, but they were persistent in dedication. They kept saying, continuously repeating action, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? You see, dedication breeds dedication. And they were persistent in finding him. And isn't that what God wants us to do whenever we study His Bible? I don't know how you study the Bible, but oh, I'd love to ask the interrogatives. This book will speak back to you. It'll talk to you if you will talk to it. And that's why you need to ask it questions. And the Bible speaks to me. The Bible speaks to my heart. And we find Him in the Scriptures. We do not learn everything the first time we read Matthew chapter 2. I've read it maybe 100 times or more, but we do not learn everything the first time that we read a passage of Scripture, the first time we study it. But after you read it again, and you dig in it, and you dig in it, and you dig, and you dig, and you dig, and you dig, you don't get anything casually reading this, so you're going to feel your obligation to have your devotions and your thanks, I've done that. No. You read to get something, some nourishment for your soul. And you want Him. He's the bread of life. So be persistent in your Bible study and your searching in the Scriptures for Him. Then that's what they did. They were persistent. Then the perturbed. by the inquiry. Look in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. He was perturbed. And all of Jerusalem with him. Notice, perturbed by their inquiry. The rulers were perturbed. This word troubled, I looked up the word troubled, and it means agitated. It's caused by an inward commotion, taken away his calmness of mind, worried, be one who is worried or disturbed, disquieted, making one restless, to render anxious or distressed. This was a big trouble for Herod. Here is a man who was so jealous of power, power crazy, he would kill his wife, kill his sons, the people that he killed. He was bloodthirsty and got the political appointment by pulling strings. And he was by hook or crook, he was going to keep his power. And now there was a new king born to be king of Jerusalem, or to be king of Israel. And he would not stand for a rival for his throne. So Herod was well acquainted. He was well acquainted with the Jews that the Messiah. Why do you think he built Herod's temple? To appease the Jews. He bought the religious Pharisees and the scribes off. And it was a political move to build Herod's temple. And he named it Herod's temple and gave it to them to worship. So he could control them. He wanted to control them. That's why the government would like to give us government money so they could control us. Well, that's what Herod did. Herod controlled. He was well acquainted with the Jews expecting a Messiah and to come and rule Israel and to put down Israel's enemies. And that's why I think he built Herod's temple. Now, wicked men are not always happy by the announcement that a Messiah is born. So it is today. Wicked men still are the same way. And as notice it says, and all of Jerusalem with him. These men had stirred up Jerusalem because they had been questioning. They had been asking everybody, where is he? Where is he? Where, they knew he was born. Now they're asking, where is he born? Now I want you to look in verses 11 through 12. And I want to give you six prerequisites. That's my introduction. I want to give you six prerequisites for giving. And one of the most excellent examples of giving, I think 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the classic passages in the New Testament that tells us how to give. But this is a classic passage on how to give. And if I were to entitle it, I would entitle it, Wise Men Still Give by Opening Their Treasures. Six things, and I'll just give them to you briefly. Here they are. There is a prerequisite for giving of an offering. It says in verse 3, and when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And in verse 11, and when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. That is the first prerequisite to scriptural giving. Falling down and worshiping him. That's complete submission. That is complete surrender. That is yielding everything. Tim and I was talking to him last night, and he said, Dad, whenever you talk about the greatest gift, people immediately think about money. They don't realize you're talking about stewardship of giving yourself first. Why, you can't give anything to God unless you give yourself first. That is the greatest gift. The greatest gift. The prerequisite for the offering. The Magi's fell down and worshipped him. And before they presented their gifts unto him. So it's extremely important for you to have the right attitude before you give your offering. You give that offering. It's very important prerequisite for an offering. They first, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, they first gave themselves. When you give yourselves in worship, you will give your substance in service. Those who give themselves to the Lord will not have trouble parting with their possessions because you've already given your greatest gift, which is yourself. You've given your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your everything, everything that I have, lock, stock, and barrel. It's yours, Lord. I give it all to you. And good giving will be prompted by good hearts. When the heart is right, the offering is right. Poor giving reflects an attitude of a poor heart. So, the first prerequisite in giving an offering is, first of all, make sure that you have given yourself, because you won't receive any reward for just giving money unless you've given yourself. It comes from a rebellious heart if you haven't surrendered and yielded and submitted to Him first. Will be wood, hay, and stubble at the day. You say, well, Lord, haven't I paid the tithe all my life? At the judgment seat of Christ, you give an account to God. Haven't I paid the tithe? Haven't I given, Lord? Lord said, you never gave what I wanted. I wanted you. I wanted you first. I wanted your time. I wanted your talent. I wanted your energy. I want you. I wanted you. I want you. They first gave themselves. The second prerequisite, the properness of the offering. We see the prerequisite is they surrendered themselves, they worshiped Him. Then the properness of the offering. Notice these wise men brought gifts. In the East, you do not approach a monarch or a king without gifts. This is proper, for it shows respect for the king. You wouldn't go into a king without taking an offering. How much more should we bring gifts when we come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church? Some complain about offerings, but they reveal a deeper problem. When you complain about offerings, you're revealing a deeper problem that you have, and that is you got a heart problem. So it reveals a deep problem. Gifts are proper at worship services. You can't worship without giving. Without gifts, you can't question. Your sincerity will be questioned. Your sincerity of worship will be questioned if you don't have come to Him with gifts. So your offering reveals your heart attitude towards Christ. So it was a proper offering. The prerequisite, the properness, and then notice, thirdly, the price. I like this. It says, they opened what? Their closet and got a three-legged chair. They opened their treasures. Treasures means something that you treasure. Treasure is something that is very precious and very priceless to you. They opened their treasures. They gave out of their treasures. In other words, it was something that was extremely precious to them. It was their treasures. That's why you've got to give your heart before you can give your treasure. You'll hold on to it. Their treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These items tell us much. It tells us they certainly were not cheap. They came from their treasures. And listen, our treasures may not be large as the treasures of others, but we are to give of what we have and not of what we do not have. Don't ever think my offering is not big. Hey, you give out the treasures of your bounty. You give from your treasures. That's why we have the greatest gift. Give something out of your treasure. First you give yourself, then you give out of your treasure. Our gift should always be a high price to us. Otherwise, it is no sacrifice. Offerings in the Old Testament were called sacrifices. And our offerings today ought to reflect the same thing of New Testament truth as the Old Testament offering. It's not how much you give, but it's how much you have left after you give. That is the real test of our giving. So it was proper to bring an offering. You cannot worship God without bringing offerings to Him. Notice number four, not only to see the price of the offering, but notice the picture of the offering. Look at the picture. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these three types of gifts picture something. They picture, and I don't think the wise men knew this, but I think as they were digging into their treasures, the gold was priceless. The gold was precious. And it was their treasure. The gold is a picture of the person and work of Christ. Gold is a picture of what? Deity. And it illustrates that He is God. He is Lord of all. Then secondly, the frankincense represents the intercessory prayer and the ministry of Christ. It was the frankincense that they sprinkle before the holies of holies. And it is a picture of His intercessory prayer life. And then the myrrh speaks of the death and the burial, the resurrection of the Lord. The myrrh is what Nicodemus brought to embalm a body with. And this was very precious spices, probably imported from India or someplace like that. Speaks of death and burial for Christ. Myrrh was a very expensive spice used in embalming, and it speaks of He is conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. So the wise men's gifts did something. What did it do? It promoted the person and work of Christ, and so should ours. Our giving ought to promote the person and the work of Christ, not the preacher, not the church, not the program, but the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our giving ought to promote the person and work of Christ. That's what this giving did. And then the providence of the offering. I like this, and don't miss this truth. It's so simple, we sometimes really gloss over it. Shortly after the wise men's visit, God ordered Joseph to take Mary to Egypt, a peasant making a journey to another country and staying until the king died. Lord, where am I going to get the money? Where am I going to get the money to make this trip all the way down into Egypt and move my family and live in Egypt until Herod dies before I can come back? Where am I going? Hey, God's providence had already paid for the trip. God gave them gifts of wealth, of money. Because, you know something? Going to Egypt was to cause a great expense. But the gift was made possible before the need arrived. And whenever the need arrived, God had already provided for them to move down into Egypt and to stay until He said for them to come back. Isn't that the way our God does things? Isn't that the way our God, and whenever we as a church give biblically and scripturally, then I want you to know God has a need down in the islands. God has a need over in some other country. God has a need. And God knows this dear brother needs a need. And here we send that offering to Him. And who gets the credit for that? Not Tabernacle Baptist Church, but God gets the credit. Not the money man in the church who said, well, I want to make sure that he knows that I get that I'm giving him my money. It's not your money. It's God's money. Everything that you have. And here we are. God provides through our proper giving. But the gift made it possible. So God supplied for Mary and Joseph to make the trip. And so should our giving supply the need for God's work. Well, to me, that's one of the greatest examples in giving anywhere in the Bible. They first gave themselves. Let's stand with their heads bowed and their eyes closed.